give you thanks for our brother. And we thank you, Lord, for the word that you have laid upon his heart. And we thank you for the time that he has labored over it. And we pray right now that your blessing would be upon him. Lord, that the Spirit of God would speak through him and to us. That we would take this word and, Lord, that we would walk it out. That we may not just be hearers of it. We thank you for this time. We thank you for our brother. Bless him and all that he says here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Joe, I'm blessed to see you here, brother. Of course, I know this isn't too good a year for you this year, but being a Michigan fan living in Columbus, sometimes I wish we could switch roles there, brother. I'd be ecstatic. But enough of the sports. Once again, I'm up here, and I just want to tell you guys I'm so blessed to be able to have the opportunity to just share our Father's Word together. And I had been praying. Pastor John had approached me and asked me if I could speak, and I had been praying and praying and praying, and it's like, Lord, what would you want me to share with the people? Because you know the theme has been drawing closer to God. And so our goal in life is to always continuously draw closer to God. Amen? So I prayed and I came up with this. If I were to ask you, are you a complacent person? What would you say? Well, to be honest with you, when that word came to me and I was thinking about it, I didn't even know the definition of complacency. I mean, I thought I knew what it was. And then when I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, I was way off. I mean, many of you might take the question as a compliment, confusing it with being a peaceful, content sort of person. That's what I was thinking. But when I looked up the definition, here's the definition of complacency. Self-satisfaction accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. And I thought, whoa. I thought I was a content kind of guy. This is nowhere near that. This definition doesn't really sound like anything I want to be, especially as a Christian. Right? I mean, should we really be complacent? Being self-satisfied borders on prideful. An unawareness of actual, not imaginary, but actual dangers and deficiencies borders on foolish. Neither of these characteristics, prideful or foolish, should characterize a follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 10, it says that we are to be humble yet wise. So as Christians, we shouldn't want to be a complacent person. But then again, some might say, well, what's the big deal? Or what's a little complacency going to really hurt? You know, we start opening up that armor a little bit. Well, I hope to show you today that it is a big deal and that being complacent not only will draw you away from God, but that it can be very costly in our walk and our life with God. In the world we live in today, sometimes we struggle just to survive, amen? We are constantly bombarded with choices to make and issues to tackle. Even more so by us being Christians. We persistently have to look for truth in every circumstance. Now, as Christians, we're blessed to have the Word of God, amen? Because His Word is truth. But in the world we live in, how many times do we know that the world tries to come in and just twist that, don't they? They overload us with so much other stuff with the truth that we sometimes feel overwhelmed. To the point of being overloaded with information to reconsider. And when I thought of that, I prayed about that, twist the truth. Didn't you know that reminded me of Satan? He has a way of bringing forth doubt about God's word, doesn't he? I mean, I think all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, he told Eve, did he really say that you would die? Is that what he really meant? And I mean, that was in the beginning. Yet today, We find ourselves doing the same thing, don't we? Well, that kind of lines up with the Word of God, doesn't it? Or what about whatever the issue? But that's what the devil does. He stirs up doubt in us. One of the greatest tragedies of this New Age culture is becoming complacent. We are so overcome by political correctness and popular opinion that we can easily fall prey to just going along. Right? Popular opinion. Again, we're not called to be popular people. We're called to be righteous. Righteous. More times than not, as Christians, we find ourselves being the least popular. Why? Because we're always going against the grain. Amen? But that's what the Lord has called us to do. Do you think it was easy for Jesus and the disciples in their time? Heck no. Jesus told the disciples, if they don't accept what you say, wipe what? The dust from your feet. And so how many times do we know that every time we try and fight something that the world tries to say is right, we get persecuted, don't we? We get made fun of. We get mocked. Well, what do you think Jesus and the disciples had to go through? It wasn't always peaches and cream for them. They came into a town and started preaching. Do you think that everybody just fell over, slain by the Spirit? Heck no. Heck no. They didn't want to hear it. You know, but the fact is, we're not going to do anything in our own strength, amen? We just have to be willing to go where God tells us to go. We have to stay in His will for our life. We can't say, what they do doesn't affect me. Or, oh well, it's really not that bad. See, that's a form of complacency. It's us starting to lower our standard. You know, and that's why I thank God for these two men here. Because I know I've been in this church for over 25 years. And in all the years that I've been in this church, not once have they ever lowered the standard of what God has put before them. And tragically as it may sound, because of that loyalty to God, unfortunately, some people have left. And I know it saddens them. I mean, they're the shepherds. They don't want to lose any sheep, you know? But they can't adhere to everyone's feelings. They have to go by what God wants for the will in their life and for the will of ours. Amen? These illusions are examples of unawareness of danger. Church, the cost of complacency can be high, very, very high. If you would open up your Bibles today and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Here we are going to find a story of complacency. We will discover how complacency was allowed, its very high cost, and ultimately its cure. Yes, there's a cure. If you read chapters 27 through 30, it's the entire story of how David, how ironically it was David, my favorite guy. I mean, I can find everything in this guy's life. I wish Roger was here because, you know, me and Roger got this thing going with David, man. I mention David every time in the home group, and he's like, I'm tired of hearing the David. I don't hate him, but can't you talk about somebody else? How about Job? How about this? I said, quit being a David hater. Yeah, but he was a murderer. I says, were we any better? The entire story of how David, the future king of Israel, allowed complacency to seep into his life. His complacency reveals how even a great man of God can become complacent in the high consequences he and others would pay for his pride and foolishness. Now, I'm just going to skip through the chapters and bring out the main points of the story, but please find time to read the whole thing. I read all of those chapters. It only took like 20 minutes. Now, let me get you caught up. Now, up until this point, David has been chosen by God and anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to be Israel's next king. Saul, the current king, in his own prideful sin, to keep the kingdom for himself and his own heirs, begins a hunt to end David's life. After a few close calls, David convinces Saul that he is not a threat to him. Saul and David part ways, still not trusting each other, but in different places. Now, this is where our story begins in chapter 27. Now, in the first verse, the twofold trap of complacency becomes evident in David's life. Here we go. 1 Samuel 27:1. But David thought to himself, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Mistake number one. He thought to himself. Does that sound familiar? David's self-satisfaction that he could protect himself rather than trusting God to keep his chosen king, remember, he was God's chosen king, led to David's choice to hide in the land of Israel's greatest enemy with no awareness of the danger of living there. Now, when I knew that the Lord had put this on my heart to preach on this, Pastor Don was up here giving his message on revival. And I remember it was the first week I was back there where Charlie is. Hey, Charlie. And Pastor Don was bringing out some points about his message. And this first one here that I wrote down, I had to run and get a piece of paper and started writing this down. Pastor Don had said, when God gives us good things, we sometimes draw away from him. And I just sat there and I thought, wow, I never realized that. But as I read this story, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, David was not drawing closer but away from God. How quickly did he forget about God's protection from the lion and the bear? Remember that? Or how about that 9-foot giant Goliath? Or how about all the foreign enemies that he fought for Saul while he was under his service? Remember, battle after battle, David was victorious. Remember? Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And what about Saul himself? I mean, yeah, David was having to run from here to there, but had Saul ever touched him? No. Had he even got close to killing him? No. As a matter of fact, God even put Saul in David's path to kill him. But David said, I will not lay a hand on God's anointed king. So, I don't know what happened from that point to this point, that David would just forget about that and just throw that out the window. I mean, sometimes when I go through tough times and trials, the only thing I got to help me a lot is to look back on where God had brought me from. Amen? I mean, we're not to live in the past, but sometimes it does us good to look back and see, hey, remember this time? It looked so bleak. It looked so helpless. Yet God prevailed. God answered prayers. God opened a door. God healed me. Amen? God brought money through the mail to pay this bill when I had none. Those are the things that build our strength, that build our faith. I don't know where David's mind was. But as I started thinking about it, aha, he grew complacent. He got tired of running. That's, I think, what it was. I mean, we're going to find out later in the story, he had 600 men with him. So it's not like it was just him in a suitcase. You know, he had his two wives and his kids, 600 men with their families. So, I mean, that's a lot. I mean, consider somebody's chasing us, wanting to kill us. We got to keep moving camp, moving camp. But the fact of the matter is, none of them were ever in immediate danger of dying, were they? If God had said that David was going to be the next king, do you really think that he was going to allow Saul to kill him? No. But see, I prayed about this and I thought, you know what? David got complacent. And when we grow complacent, we actually draw away from God. He forgot about all these things that God had done for his life. And he thought for himself. And I wrote this down. I said, what about us? Do we leave or draw away from God in some of our own important decisions in life? I think in most cases it is because we have already made up our minds and we don't want it changed. I mean, I wrote that down and I looked at it and said, ouch, myself. I was like, oh, I'm writing about my own life. I mean, can we be honest? Sometimes we don't want God in the equation, especially if it's something that we feel that we want and not what God wants. Why? Because sometimes it's going to require an effort. Amen? Can we be honest? Sometimes it's going to be a hardship. We all love being at ease, right? Everything going great. Come to church, laugh, play, hallelujah. You know, bills are being paid. Job seems to be going okay. Hey, I'm good. But is that where God wants us? That's what we got to ask. Where does God want us? Are we waking up every morning and just saying, oh, Lord, get me through this day, please? Or are we waking up saying, God, what do you want me to do today for your kingdom? Who can I talk to at work? Show me who needs prayer. Who needs a word? Use me today, Lord. I know my time is short here. I always think of that. Remember when Jesus was just a kid ironically, when I read that whole story, here Joseph and Mary had been traveling back home for days. For days. And then they realized, hey, where's our son? Really? But you know, I can honestly say that happened to me in my life. Oh, this is terrible. I'm glad he's not here because it gets thrown up in my face all the time. We were in Arizona visiting my sister and her husband, and Joseph was just a little kid, right? And we went to my sister's, and we were kind of like strapped for cars, you know, so everybody's trying to squeeze into cars, right? We thought we had it all set, and we drove off. We got about 4 blocks away, and all of a sudden, my brother-in-law comes running up with my son in the car next to me, beeping his horn. He goes, hey, does this belong to you? I'm like, oh, geez. So I can see how that could happen. I don't get too judgmental for, you know, because they were in a big caravan, so here I was just in a couple cars, and I forgot my son. Whoops. But yeah, so they go back. Remember, they go back and they find him in the temple. Son, where have you been? Where have you been? Then Jesus turns around and says, you should know I was about my Father's business. I mean, even then, as a child, he had the will of God in his life and he understood it. Right? He had to get busy. He knew his time was short. You know, and we think, like I'm telling my wife all the time, man, I'm getting old, man. Oh, I know that wasn't Bob. I said old, brother, not ancient, okay? Heck, the other day Bob opened his wallet, I saw George Washington with black hair. That's how old he is. Woo, brother, that was an old dollar. Oh, but seriously, that's what happens. We sometimes spoil ourselves, and we don't want to always include God in certain things because why? We know that he's going to require something of us. But you know, we always made that commitment, right? Once we give our life over to Christ, what? It's no longer ours. It's no longer ours. This is the motto of complacency. Not only did David's complacency put him in danger, but also his 600 loyal men and their families. So see, David wasn't even considering the cost at this point. David made his home in the middle of the Philistines. This cracked me up too. Not that he was like on the border, where if something went wrong, he could just jump over the border. No, he was dead center, right in the middle of the Philistines. Israel and God's enemy. And just a stone's throw away from the tribes of the Amalekites, the Jerzites, and the Jezurites. These people had been warring with Israel since Joshua's time. So, boy, he's just all with the enemy. Yet, in his pride and foolishness, David felt no danger and was satisfied. And see, that's how we get into that place of complacency. Because when we don't include God and we feel good about it, then that's just where we're going to sit. Amen? I know, I've been there. Mistake number two. David continued in his complacent behavior and, I didn't even know this, added lying, deception, and manipulation to ensure his safety. Really? Now, you know, I always try and study the virtues of God. I look in the book of love, right? I don't see none of those in there. Lying, deception, and manipulation. This is what David's relying on for his safety. And he's totally in the opposite direction of God at this point. Pastor Don again. I wrote down this other message and he said, as long as we are content to be complacent, we will be. Simple, but so true. If we're content and staying in that complacency, we're not going to move. Why? Because it feels good to us. We're not being bothered. We're not having to step out of that comfort zone, Wendy. We don't have to get off that merry-go-round. We can stay on and go around and around and around. Right? Hey, I'm good. I'm good. David seems to be digging a deeper and deeper hole here. I mean, it's bad enough that he went to the land of the Philistines and didn't trust God to protect them. But now he's lying and deceiving people. Ironically, we see later in his life that he repeats this again with Uriah and Bathsheba. It came right back. But that's another story. 1 Samuel 27, 8 through 11. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels, and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. Achish was the king of the Philistines. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. He convinced the king of the Philistines he was his friend by saying he got the spoils from raiding Hebrew outskirt villages. So all this time, Achish putting his trust in David, thinking that he was raiding his own people, the Hebrews, and really he was invading all these other guys. He killed everybody so no one could come back and say any different. I mean, do you see the point to where he's getting to? I mean, he's maliciously killing people and wants no evidence of his sin. How does that relate in our life, right? I mean, when we're in deep, deep sin, do we go around bragging about it? No. We actually kind of grow introverted, don't we? We try and hide that shame. I mean, I think of Adam and Eve, right? When their eyes were open, man, was the first thing they went and covered up their bodies and hid from God because of the shame. In 1 Samuel 29, the time came for a showdown between the Philistines and the Israel nation. David deceived the Philistine king and pretended to be ready to fight against his own people. Now see, David had been playing this game, this lying game, building his trust with Achish, because he's living with the Philistines. Well, now it was time to ante up. The Philistines were going out to meet Israel to destroy them. And so now, David has to play along with the game. He's riding along right with Achish, Because Achish wanted David to be his bodyguard. And so now he's stuck. Because when they go to attack Israel, David's hand is going to be called. Are you really for it? I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine what's going through David's mind? How did it come to this? Now I'm sitting here surrounded by thousands of Philistine soldiers. And if I try and go the opposite way, they're probably going to get slaughtered. David and his 600 men sat around with the Philistines for 3 days, probably telling the story about the shepherd boy and the giant. That's what I'm thinking. I mean, what would you sit there and talk about for 3 days? While waiting to fight the army of Saul. Now, by God's intervention, the Philistine commander sent David and his men back home so they did not have to fight. Now, that was God. He put it on the hearts of the generals, and they went to Achish and said, "Hey, what's he doing here? He's not part of us." And he's like, Achish was sticking up for him. He's saying, "Oh, no, he's been loyal, you know. I've never had no problem, no issues with him. He's did everything I've asked him to do." And they said, "We don't want him here because we feel that when we go to fight, he might start killing us." So Achish has no choice. He has to send David back. So in 1 Samuel 29, 8-9, it says, "But what have I done?" David asked. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle." Now, I wrote this down. It's quite imaginable that David was really full of himself by now. He probably thinks, "I got him. I got this guy. He's a sap." You know? Probably thinking, "Boy, did he fall for that one. See, guys, I got us out of it, man. I'm the best liar there is." He really thought, you know, that he was the reason that he got sent back by his lies. But really, it was God. David had been complacent, self-satisfied, and foolish. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 3, it says, "When David and his men came to Ziklag," that's where they were staying, in Ziklag, "they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive." Well, see, now the joke was finally on him. Here he is out there playing this game, being all complacent, toying and teasing with the enemy, God's enemy, Israel's enemy, clowning around, and he comes back to his village and all his wives and his children, his animals, everything that he owned is gone. Not only his, but his 600 buddies too. Because they had wives and children and stuff too. It was all gone. Because see, when David left to go fight, the Philistines were out there getting ready to fight Israel. It left no one behind. The Amalekites came in. And you know, the Amalekites and Israel had always been fighting. So they raided David's city and took everybody, took everything. We see vividly the picture of complacency and the cost it will demand at some point. David had lost all that was dear to him, and he realized his mistake. See, sometimes it takes us to come crashing down. When we get that far in, for us to realize that God's the only way that we're going to get it right. It's not our ideals, it's not our thoughts, it's not anything we can do in our strength. We have to rely solely on God. First Samuel 36, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Man, now here these guys are willing to die for David, right? They were by his side the whole time. They had separated themselves from Saul just like David did. Not only themselves, but they brought their families. They were all sold into David because they knew he was God's anointed. They knew he was going to rule Israel. They knew, or so they thought, that he was that man of God, a man after God's own heart. They were sold on him. And he let them down. I mean, can you imagine coming back and your wives and your children are gone? Everything you own is gone. They were really willing and ready to stone David, the man they had entrusted everything to. They were going to stone him. So I don't know if it was just that. I mean, the fact of getting stoned, man, 600 dudes, that's a lot of rocks. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Finally, right? Finally, the memories came back about, man, I'm really in a jam here. I mean, this is 600 guys with rocks in their hands that are ready to heave. And I ain't got nowhere to go. And not only that, but he was by himself. I mean, his wives, his children weren't even there. It was just him. Repentance. Turning from his sin and turning back to his God was David's cure. That's the cure. When we fall into complacency, none of us are perfect. I've did it myself. We have to repent and get before the Lord because he's our strength, amen? We can't do nothing on our own because I'm going to tell you, complacency feels good. I mean, it's nice to be able to just sit there and not do anything. But you know what? An idle soldier is worthless. Worthless. I mean, what good are you in the army of God if you're going to do nothing? Or if I speak to the men here, I mean, what good is it to be suited up and have that brand new clean football outfit and never get on the field? Really? Me and Steve went to a game in Redford Thurston. And, you know, it was raining, it was muddy, and Allen Park was playing Thurston. And, of course, Allen Park was a away team, so they were in their whites. Well, you know, by the third quarter, they were all, like, black from the mud. And I'm looking on their bench, and I'm looking, and there's one little short, chubby guy. His suit was, like, white as snow. I'm like, hey, who's that guy, man? And Steve goes, more, man. He makes the team, but, you know, he don't really get to play. I'm like, oh, man, that must be a bummer, you know? I mean, even though Allen Park was a good team then, still, I mean, why would I want to be on a good team if I have no contribution, you know what I mean? And he finally got to go in the game. I go, oh, here comes Chuck O'Moore, man. He come running out there real fast, you know? And the first play, he gets the ball, and he got pancaked, man. Some guy blew him up. He fell back right on his butt. So he got up, and his whole butt was black, and that's the only thing that was black on his jersey. But it was funny that he got the opportunity to get in there and contribute, you know. But that's how we have to be, you know. We're in the kingdom of God. We want to be warriors, don't we? I mean, I want to see some scars on my armor. I don't want it to be all shiny and crispy clean and nothing, no dirt on it, nothing. Come on. I want to be part of the game. I don't want to be a spectator. David found strength in the Lord his God, having repented with his bitter tears, David turned to trust his God again, and he inquired of the Lord. David was now content to trust God and ask him what he should do. We should always be willing to ask God what we should do. You know, like even with our finances. You know, when we go and buy things, I learned this from Pastor John over years and years and years. I mean, this man prays over everything before he goes and buys it. Me? I hate shopping. My son Nix is like that too, man. We just, all right, I'll take that. Dude, those are $80, so I'm out. Give me $80, I'm gone. You know? Now my daughter, on the other hand, oh, forget it. Her and my wife just went shopping the other day, and my wife was livid. She says, I'll never go shopping with her again. Because my daughter went to like umpteen stores. And the fact of the matter is, when it was all said and done, she went back to that first store and got something there. But, yeah. But, you know, she's going to find the best deal for the best price, you know. Even though it cost her all day to go to 20 stores. Not me, man. I go in the first store, I'll take it, and I'm gone. But anyways, God graciously instructed David of what he should do, and David and his men were successful in that plan. They wound up pursuing the raiders, the Amalekites. And to make a long story short, they actually found them. They destroyed most of them. I think 200 got away on horses or camels. But David got everything back, and it said that nothing was missing. Nothing was missing. None of their wives, none of their children, all their stuff that they had taken was there. Actually, they even received more back than what they had taken, because they got to take the other plunder of what, you know, from the other cities, surrounding cities that they had taken. And David wound up blessing all those Hebrew tribes in that nation. And so there's a lot to learn from this story of David of the Old Testament. It should encourage us to realize the importance of Scripture from long ago. This was an actual event. Real people were hurt and lives changed forever due to one man's complacency. David was a man after God's own heart, but he too was lulled into complacency and had to pay a high price for his sin. This story was given to us for a reason, and we should do well to learn its lesson. The cost of complacency was very high in that time, and it is so today. We saw self-satisfaction, unawareness, dangers, deficiencies, and costs in this story. But we also saw a cure for complacency: repentance, staying alert, and prayer. And you know, I wanted to share real quick, there was a time in my life where I had been coming to church for a few years, and I received a phone call one day from Pastor John. My wife goes, "Hey, it's Pastor John, wants to talk to you." I got on the phone, I'm like, "Hey, Pastor, how's it going?" He goes, "Hey, Eddie, how you doing? Blah, blah, blah." You know, and he goes, "Hey, I wanted you to take this into consideration." I says, "Oh, what? You know, so that guard starts going up, whoa. It's like, "God, here, you're going to want to ask me something." He said, "I want you to prayerfully consider becoming a deacon." And I was like, "A what?" He goes, "A deacon." I said, "Well, I don't know, you know." See, right away that complacency was rearing up, you know. Because immediately I thought, if I become a deacon, that's like a part of leadership. And as part of leadership, to a much is given, much is required. And at that point, at that exact point in my life, I wasn't ready to make that decision. You know, because my greatest fear of all is to fail God, of course. But I was fighting that complacency, because that complacency reared up real quick. Like, "Oh, you don't want to do that, brother, you know. And so I turned it down. I did. I said, "You know, Pastor, I don't think now's a good time, you know." And I can't even remember what excuse I gave him, but, you know, he was gracious to back off. And then I can't even remember how long later, but he came back again. He wasn't going to give up. And the next time he asked me, I mean, at that time in my life, I think I had gotten more control of my life, and I accepted, you know. And I thank him for being persistent. And it just goes to show you that through prayer and staying alert and repentance, because I had to repent, because I knew I was doing that out of selfishness, you know. This flesh rose up and didn't want to give itself up to God, you know. But in the end, God won. Amen? God won. I want to do something real quick here. I got one other story. Really, it's my sister here, and it just happened the other day. She talked to me on the phone, and I told her, how ironic that this falls right in time to what I'm teaching on. And I wanted her to share her story real quick, just like a minute.
Okay, real quick, as I was finishing the master's program, I could feel that the Spirit of God was telling me that I was going to have to make some decisions, and I got really comfortable at not having to really be involved in a lot, because the master's program required a lot of my time. So I say maybe a week after I finished my master's program, I ended up, someone texted, said, "Hey, I'm leaving this job, want to thank you for everything you did," and, you know, all this stuff, and I just texted her back and said, "You know, we're going to miss you," whatever. And all of a sudden I could hear the Lord say, "Apply for the job." I was like, "Oh, no." It's a very consuming job. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. That was on Wednesday. Thursday morning, I felt compelled to go talk to my supervisor, and I said, off the record, I think I may apply for the hub manager's position. She goes, oh, you have to do it. You're not leaving this office until you apply. I said, oh, no, wait. No, I don't think so. She's already on the phone calling the assistant director saying Raquel's interested in the job. She's like, oh, have her call me. I'm like, oh, my goodness, I don't want to do this. But I text her anyway later in the day. She goes, oh, okay, we want to get on top of this immediately. And I'm like, well, wait, I'm not sure if I even want the job. I just am asking about it. I come in Friday morning. I'm not even, I come in. Someone stops me and says, HR came looking for you. They want you to go talk to them. So I went and I talked to them, and they said, we have a 12 o'clock appointment interview for you. I'm like, wait, I'm not even dressed. I wasn't expecting any interview. And they're like, oh, don't worry about it. I was called last night until we had to move out quickly on this. And I could feel like I was like really nervous. And so I did the interview, and they said, we'll let you know, as soon as possible. And before I even got back to the office, I was already getting email congratulations and being invited to meetings. And I told my supervisor, I said, I haven't even accepted this job. I don't even know if I want it. And she's like, well, don't go to anything until you receive something. And I'm like, okay. So I say maybe a week after. And I told Matthew, I said, unless they offer me really good money, and I still don't even know if I want it, because it's really crazy. They said, I said, I don't even know if I'll take it. And I said, I just want to hear about it, And HR came up to me a week later after the interview, and she told me, they go, well, they're offering you the position, and then they told me the set amount. I have no idea what happened, but out of my mouth, I'm like, okay, I'll take it. And I was like, kind of like, oh, my goodness. And I'm definitely out of my complacency. I mean, not by choice, but but I'm there.
Thank you, sister. She called me the other day and said she's really having a hard time because the job is just overwhelming. But I told her, once again, look at David. When he finally got into his position and he was in God's will, he got out of that complacency, got his life right, became the next king of Israel. I says, his life was no bed of roses, but God got him through. Amen. God got them through. Now, we know that once we come out of that comfort zone, it's going to be heck sometimes, But you know what? God will never give us more than what we can handle. So don't ever be fearful.